I heard a story last week about a parishioner who had come up to his pastor after he'd been in the church for many, many years. And he says, "You know, Pastor, I've heard you preach 1,500 sermons at least. And as I think back, I can't remember more than three that really kind of stick in my mind. So I've come to the conclusion that preaching is a waste of time." And, you know, I had to think about that because that's often the case. I can't even remember my own sermons. But happily, an elder was there, and he responded to this man rather than the pastor, saying, "You know, Fred, in the last 5 years, I've probably eaten thousands of meals, and maybe I remember one or two of them. But you know, if I hadn't eaten them, I'd probably have starved to death." And he says, that's how it is in worship, that we come here every week and we get fed. And on that particular week, somehow we say, "You know, that was probably the best sermon I ever heard," and we felt that was what it was. That was God speaking to me that week. A few weeks later, we might forget about it. The point is, we were nourished and we were growing. And that's what God's doing here, even this morning, is he's giving you one more meal of nourishment, one more step in your journey spiritually, so that you can become all that you are meant to be. But we need more than sermons. And I wanted to take just a minute to talk to my 8 o'clock crowd here. If I'm talking on suffering today, what I'm saying scripturally is very true. But you know, one of the greatest things we need in tough times, in times when we're hurting, is each other. And I think that one of the constant pains I have in a church this large is I kind of watch you people, and I notice some come in alone, sometimes they leave alone. I've watched people walk in here and even leave before the service is over because they came here looking for something more than simply a performance up here or even a sermon or whatever. They're looking for someone. And I don't think God can love us very much unless we're tied into each other, because he loves us through each other. And I guess that boils down to something I try to tell you every week, but I particularly want to emphasize at 8 o'clock today. You know, I hope that after the service, if this is a sermon on suffering, that you might be looking for someone who simply needs a hug or a handshake, a word. Don't let anyone kind of just walk in and walk out unnoticed, uncared for, unloved. I feel that when you come here, you have a task of ministry. It's not only to receive, but it's to give. And it's also that challenge that if you're not related to somebody here, get into a covenant group. Take somebody out for breakfast today. Dare to be a little aggressive. We're giving you the pictorial directory so you can call people by name, and that's okay to memorize faces and names. Anything that will make us a family in this fragmented culture. That's the first point of a sermon today, because I think it's one of God's great answers to those who hurt. A Christian is never meant to hurt alone. In that context, would you bow with me in prayer as we now look at this word from God today? Father, we're always grateful that your Bible is as fresh as today's newspaper, that somehow we can hear messages that we've even heard before, read the same verses, but today, because of a new need, a new chapter in our lives, suddenly this is absolutely priority stuff for us. And I know that on any given Sunday morning, many of us come here hurting today. We've been beat up by life, we've been hit by a surprise, the unexpected. And suffering has invaded us like an intruder, and we don't know what to do. And we're even sitting here in worship saying, "God, how can you in love have allowed this to happen to me?" I pray that you'll speak to us now and bring comfort and bring healing, as Jesus has been doing ever since he came here on earth. And to that end, we give you these moments in his name. Amen. Following the Oakland fire, you might remember that it was reported how wildflowers were blooming on the Oakland hills that had not appeared there for decades. And the theory is that the fire burnt off the protective shell that was on certain flower seeds, freeing them to bloom after years of dormancy. Hearing this report made me, obviously as a preacher, think of Christians who are in the midst of fiery times or even fiery storms, and of the potential impact that those fiery times can have upon us. As I observe people, even as I look at myself, I've come to the conclusion that pain seems to impact us as believers in two extremes. Some become better, and while others grow only increasingly bitter. Pain either draws us closer to God and makes us want to love Him more firmly, or it pulls us away from God, drives us away from the church, and away from God's people. And there doesn't seem to be much in between those two extremes. A few months ago, while my wife and I were walking on the pier at Santa Cruz, we saw a mother pushing a daughter, an older daughter. She had to be in her 30s. And this daughter had no arms or legs, and you can tell that this had been a birth defect. And so this had been a lifetime of caring for a daughter. And I thought of the pain, undeserved, unexpected, and I had to ask again, as I have so many thousands of times in my life, why does a loving God allow such ugly, inexplicable suffering? You know, I have never found an answer to that question. In fact, I don't even ask it anymore. But what I have discovered is that some believers trust God's love so much that when suffering comes, they allow Him to use their pain to make them blossom in character like the wildflowers on the Oakland fire. Pain makes them better, not bitter. And that's the answer I feel Scripture is calling us to consider as Christians when it comes to suffering. Our text reads, and only a Christian would understand this paradox, we rejoice in our sufferings. Where else do you hear that in society? We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. This morning, I want us to consider just a one-point message. Suffering builds character, perseverance, and hope, or suffering makes us more like Jesus. As I've given a lot of thought to human pain, it seems to me that when we reach a point in our Christian life where we want to be more like Jesus more than anything else in the world, and when we believe that suffering can make us Christ-like, I believe we find a divine strength to cope with our pain, a strength that makes us better, not bitter. J.C. Broomfield wrote, "The diamond must be cut to bring out its beauty. The gold must be refined to bring out its purity. The vine must be pruned that it may bear more fruit. The clay must be molded to become a vessel fit for use. And the child of God must be cut, refined, pruned, and molded that he or she might become fit for the Master's use." I don't know why God planned it that way. I do know God does not cause suffering, but I also know that it hits Christians. Pain happens, and then God uses it for this wonderful purpose of molding us into that person He wants us to be for all eternity. We sing that hymn together here quite often, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I'm waiting, yielded and still." And every week, even this morning, you prayed with me, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, that's a theological statement so far of what we Christians believe about suffering. Namely, that we can rejoice in it because it makes us like Jesus and it's getting us ready for eternity. And that we've heard that over and over again. But I want to take a step into that today. I think it's easier, much easier to say, "I want God's will" when I'm in a worship service than when we're hit with a firestorm of unexpected suffering. I find, in all honesty, when I'm in hard times, what I really want is for God to take away my pain. I want my God to do my will as quickly as possible, which means get me out of this. And I can really say, very often when I'm really hurting, and I think maybe I'm speaking for many of us, it really doesn't bring a lot of comfort to say, "Well, gosh, I ought to sit down and praise God and rejoice in this wonderful, terrible happening because it's making me like Jesus." You see, we have a dichotomy between what we say we believe and what sounds good in church, and then what really works for us when the chips are down and pain happens and tragedy strikes and we're hurting like mad in our hearts and we don't know how to relate to God about it. Well, perhaps this is the issue in a nutshell. Many of us want happiness more than we want Christ-like character. And we resent with a passion anything that interrupts our temporal happiness. And we find little comfort in being told our suffering is molding our character into Christ-likeness for eternity. And why is that? Because our culture has done a number on us. We have bought into the fact that temporal happiness is the most important thing in the world. It's easy to understand why we feel that way. Our culture has taught us to worship pleasure and avoid pain at all costs. That's pounded into us from the television, the media, constantly. Suffering is an intruder in our culture. It's not a character builder. It's like the aspirin commercial. We don't have time for the pain. That's true of all of us. And we want to get out of it as quickly as possible and get on with life. What I've had to look at in my own life, perhaps in the lives of many of us, most of us lack the kind of faith in God that enables us to do what the text says. Rejoice in heartbreaks and disappointments and tragedies and broken dreams. In fact, most of us lack the faith to see beyond this world that there is another life coming, that there is another opportunity for God to fulfill our dreams and satisfy our longings and give answers as to why that loved one was taken and why cancer struck and why a mother has to push a child with no arms and legs for a lifetime in a wheelchair. I don't understand all of that, but the Bible says somehow the Christian can rejoice in it, not rejoicing that God did it, but rejoicing in what God's going to do with it. And one day that will be revealed in eternity. And that's going to be a glorious day. Well, in contrast to that thinking, though, again, I remind us, our culture teaches us to want instant relief. And what's even more shocking among Christians is that we're so addicted to comfort that if God doesn't respond to our desire in our time frame, many of us are willing to make our own escape plans, even if it means violating God's rules, hurting people, and our own value systems. How many people do we know that have said, I'm just no longer really happy in my marriage, and the pain's pretty intense, so I'm going to go and get out of here. I'm going to fix it quick. It doesn't matter how much human carnage is on the sidelines. After all, I'm only going around once. I've got one brass ring to grab. I'm going to grab it while I can, and that's really all that matters. After all, my culture says I have a right to be happy, and I have a right to be happy at any cost. So the bottom line, even for Christians, is it's more important to be happy than to be righteous. And that's, brothers and sisters, why we have a very difficult time with suffering as Christians. So addicted to this world, we don't really have much insight into the fact that God has all eternity to offset what we have missed here. I continue this. I find it discouraging in my own life as a Christian that when bad things happen to me, I'm so addicted to happiness that I still pound God with questions, very familiar ones, like, God, if you love me, why did you let this happen to me? You don't have a right to interrupt my happiness. If I follow Jesus and I'm trying to be a righteous person, I should be blessed. And if you love me, why don't you answer my prayers and fix my problems? Why are you making me wait so long? And on, like a whining child, in reference to a parent who won't quite produce when the child wants it. So we throw a tantrum. Bob Schuller tells about an orthopedic surgeon who practices at Las Amigas Hospital in Southern California. He first saw her on the front page of the newspaper, propped up on crutches, performing surgery. She was born in China, and at the age of 2, she was completely paralyzed by polio. Her mother prayed for her. And by a long series of miracles, she came to America, and after 18 years of surgery, she was able to partially function. She describes how bitter she felt against God for allowing a lifetime of suffering. But one summer, she volunteered in an orthopedic hospital, and she decided to become a doctor, and against insurmountable odds, she became a surgeon. What turned the corner for her life was this verse in the Bible. All things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so she prayed that day, God, if you're real, use my tragedy to accomplish something good. And at that point, as she describes it, a miracle happened in her life because her focus was switched from the unfairness of her own pain, which it was unfair, inexplicable, but it was focused from herself to a desire to help others. And that transformed her life. And she began to rejoice in her sufferings. Today, she still is finding joy in performing surgery, propped up on her crutches, bringing healing to others in pain. And the good news is, you see, one day, God's going to give that lady a new body in heaven. But meanwhile, her suffering is already molding her into the image of Jesus. Because when you think about it, Jesus was called a wounded healer. And that's what this woman is. And that's what all of us who have been broken by suffering are. You cannot minister, you cannot relate to another person till you've been there yourself. And that's what suffering does. It breaks the casing off your life like the casing on the seed at those wildflowers in Oakland. And it lets you bloom. And it makes you compassionate. And it makes you gentle. And it makes you able to crawl into somebody else's life and be real. I want to tell you the good news in this text. Christians have this absolute assurance. Suffering will happen, and I can't explain it, but there is meaning in your pain in that suffering builds character, and it will make you more like Jesus. Paul writes, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Glory is an interesting God word or a Bible word or whatever you want to call it. You don't use glory in your daily vocabulary. But glory simply means it's what happens when our character begins to take on likeness to Jesus. Do you realize that in your journey of coming and getting a meal here every week, that God's goal is to make you like Jesus? It's not to make you happy. It's not to make you prosperous. It's not to protect you from life. It's to make you like Jesus. And that's interesting because that usually is not a real high priority in our lives until we advance in our spiritual journey. As we get near the end, being like Jesus is the most consuming passion in our lives because we understand it's really the only thing that matters. I told you several months ago while speaking at Mount Hermon, I met a family with an autistic child, 18 years old, with a mental age of 14 months. We spent a lot of time with that family, ate dinners with them, marveled at their courage and their joy and how they handled what I would consider to be an insurmountable problem. We also met another family whose son had Down syndrome. And both my wife and I noticed how the power of faith worked in these two families, enabling them to be so courageous, but contagiously happy. Happier we felt than we were. There was an ambiance about these people that we recognized after that week as Christ-like in their gentleness and their courage and their joy. Well, we followed up. I just had to see if they were real beyond the week. And anyway, we liked them. So we had a family up here for a dinner one Saturday night. They came to our 6:30 worship service, the family with the Down syndrome boy. We got to know them. And you know, it's absolutely beautiful to witness on a continuing basis how that child is their greatest blessing. Rick just called me this week saying that their son Andrew had had surgery. And to hear the love and the compassion and the expectancy that in spite of the surgery, everything was going to be okay and their life was still being transfused with meaning and joy and there was a rejoicing in the gift of that son. Now, I don't really know how to explain that. I haven't experienced that, but I witnessed it in the life of this family. And that's what I want. And I want that for us. I want that to be our response to whatever particular pain God brought into our lives, where it no longer becomes a pain, but a ground for rejoicing. That's what this text is saying. There are no shortcuts to Christian maturity. As we look back on our lives, isn't this true, though? Isn't it true that the greatest moments of personal and spiritual growth are usually associated with some form of suffering? And in contrast, haven't we all learned that even our most pleasurable times are stamped with this epitaph? Well, if that's all there is, it isn't enough. One night last summer, we were in Santa Cruz again, and if you remember the papers, the lights went out for about 8 hours where a power plant absolutely shut down, and all of the Monterey Peninsula was black for a night. And most people were grousing about the inconvenience, but a few of us looked up out of the blackness that night to see thousands of stars that suddenly were illuminated because they weren't visible when the lights of this world were glaring. And it occurred to me that God uses dark times to open our eyes to the glory of His care. But in the good times, you see, we're simply too busy, too preoccupied, too self-sufficient to notice. I wonder how many of you are in church this morning after years of absence because some event, some personal suffering suddenly turned off your lights and opened your eyes to your need for God and His healing power and His grace, and you came back. Jesus does not offer us a problem-free existence. He offers us His friendship as one who stands with us, making it possible for us to persevere, to reach the breaking point and not break. That's the good news. That's what it means to rejoice in our sufferings. Paul writes to the Corinthians, this is a verse I galvanized on my brain. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We're perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We're hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. That's the biography of a Christian. And so this morning, if you came to church asking, God, what meaning is there in my pain? Let me close with just some verses that I hope the Holy Spirit might use to remind you of what it means to rejoice in sufferings. Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares about you. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace will Himself restore, establish, and strengthen you. Fear not, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. Who are you today? You're children of God, precious in my eyes, says God, and honored. And I love you. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I can guarantee that. So if you're hurting, remember the wildflowers after the Oakland fire. And perhaps the only answer for suffering I have is that God is burning away a shell casing in your life, so your character will bloom with new beauty, righteousness, and joy, telling the world around you this week that Jesus Christ is in residence in your life. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, it's so hard for us to want righteousness more than happiness, to want Christ-likeness more than a perfect plan worked out for our lives and our children or our friends. We're so bought into the cultural values around us, and I pray that today you might free us and you might open our eyes to the truth of this text, that we can rejoice in sufferings because your glory will be revealed through our pain. Even if we don't understand it today, we grasp it, O God, and pray you'll bring healing to us through that truth. But we pray in Christ's name. Amen.